Welcome, everybody. Thanks. Come on in. And I know we got a few new faces, and I know some people are out this week. So just so you know, we tried to tape it last week, and it didn't work. But we're going to do the audio this week on Brent's phone, and hopefully that will work. But we're going to begin having these available for people who miss classes. All right. So let's start. We'll start with doing a couple more introductions that we didn't get to last week, and then a couple new people here as well this week. So we'll start. Let's go right over here. Let's start with Miriam and go right around this way.
My name is Miriam Matthews, and I've been here at Covenant Life for about 10 years now. And I was an atheist and a Jew until I was 52 years old and had a rather dramatic road to Damascus type experience. Conversion experience, and my life just turned on a dime. As I look at these so-called near-death experience videos, you've seen them all. Well, this apparently is very much like that. I didn't know that until just a few months ago. But there's the same underlying theme that underlies these transformation experiences, and this is very similar. But I definitely was in the presence of God. So since then, I've been coming here, and I teach Bible studies here at Covenant Life, and I'm grateful that we've got Ken as our fearless leader here, and people like Linda who do such fabulous work. So I'm grateful, A, to be alive, considering my past, and B, to be here at Covenant Life with people like Amy. Mm-hmm. Ken,
so. Thank you, ma'am. Good. Wanda?
Yes, my name's Wanda. And that's it.
All right.
That's not fair.
You got a couple claims to fame, at least.
Oh, yes.
One of whom sitting behind you.
That's right. There he is.
Dylan, his girlfriend.
Eliana.
Eliana. And Dylan is Wanda's grandson.
But I have been here since he was a little guy, and I just love the church and have learned so much. And you and your wife, you're just wonderful leaders and people. A blessing, real blessing. And a lot of people. I love the women of the church. They seem to really have a heart for God.
Oh, thank you. Well, you're very gracious. We love you, too. I liked listening to James Taylor, if you know who James Taylor is, musician. And he's great music. One of his live concerts, if you listen closely on this CD, he's between songs, you know, and just kind of strumming a bit, and somebody yells out from the audience, "We love you!" Right? And everybody kind of laughs. And he says, "Thank you, thank you." And he says, "I think it helps us not to know each other." Isn't that a great way to think about, like, it's easy to love somebody up on stage and you don't know that well. Like. But we received that. Thank you. Let's see. Let's go back here. Jackie, just briefly, just introduce yourself, what you do, and how long you've been here, and we'll go right around that way.
Oh, yes. My name is Jackie. Okay. So actually, we have my family, Sophie, and we have three kids. Mm-hmm. And we have been with the church, I think I have 6 years, actually.
Has it been 6 years?
Yeah. After COVID.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so in our kids, three of them, elementary school, middle school, and high school, they very, very, enjoy and love the church life here.
Yeah.
In the past years. We almost have been here every week, you know.
Yeah.
Except the summer, traveling.
Yeah.
So we really love this family.
Mm,
so
good.
This family, you should be able to be a member.
Yeah, good. Thank you. Praise God, Jack. Thank you. Sophie, you want to add anything?
Yeah, I'm Sophie, Jackie's wife. Yeah, and because our three kids is baptized in Covenant Life Church, so they always ask, "Mom, when you will become a member?" So, so why we are here to take a class? Yeah, thank you, Pastor Ken, inviting us to join this class. Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. Thanks.
Yeah. My name is Athena Dent. I'm a CPA. I work in the corporate tax. I have been here almost a year, but I used to go, like, kind of come and go. And I starting last year, I was come here very constantly. I was baptized back to 2022. I'm very happy. I feel my total life was changed. I feel saved by God. Very, very, very appreciated. Mm-hmm. I love this church.
Love you too.
Yep, praise God. And God's doing a lot of work in her family too.
Yes.
Yeah.
My son was baptized a couple of weeks ago here.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he likes private, so he
yep.
He's kind of shy. He's shy, but he also plays the orchestra.
Yeah, he plays violin yeah. in the orchestra.
Yeah. Yeah.
You'll see him up there many Sundays. And yeah, he's more shy, and he asked specifically, I would rather not be baptized in front of everybody. So we do that sometimes. We just did it after a service. You know, most we do in the worship service. And her husband recently prayed to receive Christ and was baptized as well. So God is doing some great work. We
yeah.
see that. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, I love Pastor Ken because he's very biblical. Yeah.
Wow. Thanks. Kim, you want to introduce yourself briefly? And
My name is Kim Marshall, and I'm a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I do. And I lived downtown for several years, but I moved out to Palmer Ranch about a year ago. So I've been in search of a church and have been here, I would say, a couple of months, persuaded a little bit by Byron. I have a beautiful boy that I adopted from Guatemala. 22 years ago as a single parent. Wow. Evidently marriage wasn't in plans with the Lord. And so I have this beautiful boy, he's 22. And I couldn't be more grateful.
Wow.
And anyway, single parenting is not for the faint of heart.
No, it's not.
I will say that.
It's
anyway,
hard.
I'm yeah. glad to be here and look forward to having it be a fit.
Yeah. If God leads you here. You know, parenting when there's two parents in the household is not for the faint of heart. It's hard. And so I'm mindful always of single parents, and I'm mindful of grandparents and sometimes single grandparents who are raising children.
Mm-hmm.
It's a difficult thing, but it's a holy thing. It's an important thing as well. Does your son still live in the area here?
Mm-hmm.
Does he? Yeah.
He's a beautiful boy.
Is he? Yeah, parenting is hard. As Pastor Mike says, parenting, let's see, what is it? Parenthood is the hardest hood to ever be in.
It really is.
You got to watch that. So, all right, and I think, let's go right here. Yeah.
Hi, my name is Colin. I have been in this church for more than 2 years. So we used to be in the Sarasota Baptist Church before we come here. But that church is a little far from us, and here this church is close, so we come to this church 2 years ago, and we are, how to say, just like we were baptized when we were in Texas.
Okay.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Good.
So I have two kids, and Samuel and Elaine. So both of them, they were baptized. So my daughter was baptized in this church like a few months ago.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And this is my wife, Chen.
Chen, okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, wanna add anything?
Yes, my name is Chen. I got to know Jesus when I was in university in China.
Okay.
And actually, I heard the gospel in Hong Kong. Then I believe in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Later, I became a missionary, co-working with American missionaries.
Mm-hmm.
And we work in Chinese campus. And I usually work in Christian broadcasting.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Yeah.
Good.
So later, I got married.
Mm-hmm.
And I came to U.S.
Yes. Okay.
And just like what he said, we used to be in Sarasota Baptist Church when we moved to Sarasota.
Right.
The fourth day, the second day, then we just found a church there. And later we moved to this church 2 years ago.
Okay.
And Samuel got baptized in Sarasota Baptist Church, and Eileen got baptized here.
Yeah, okay.
We really enjoy the Christian life here, and we love the people here.
Oh, good. Praise the Lord. And it's Chen, is that right?
Yes.
Chen. And how long since you moved to Sarasota? When did you move to Sarasota?
2021.
Okay. All right. Well, good.
All right. We're in Tampa.
Okay. All right. Well, welcome. All right. Dylan, you want to add anything?
Yeah, I'm Dylan. This is my grandma. I've been going here pretty much ever since I got on and off. Created my own church for a while. I came back a couple years later. I was baptized when I was 13 here and became a member. Mm-hmm. And it's the best church I've ever been to. Oh. Love Canada, love the community here. Mm.
Thank you. Great. And Eliana, is that right? All right. And you live here in Sarasota?
Yes.
All right. Good. And you want to add anything?
I don't remember, so.
It's okay.
I've just been born and raised here my whole life, and I've gone to so many different churches here. And when I lived in Ohio, and I really thought, like, a couple years ago, I thought, I don't think church is for me. I really, like, you know, wanted to find the right one. And then I met Hartley, and so many blessings came from her. And she's like, you should come to youth group tonight. And so I came, and I was really nervous, but everyone was really sweet. And then I started going to church, and the past 3 months of going was not every Sunday because I had to work and stuff. I was like, I think this is the church I really want to stay at. And I decided about almost a month ago I wanted to stay here and get baptized.
Okay.
It's just I've been through a lot of churches, and this is genuinely like a really amazing church. So.
Oh, good. Oh, good. Praise God. And you know, we didn't cover everybody. Just for the folks who are sitting in for the first week, we did a lot of introductions last week too. So I'm not passing over certain people because they don't look interesting or something. But I appreciate what you shared too. When I shared a little bit last week, my story. I grew up going to many different churches because my mom's a church organist and a choir director. So I learned a lot just from, you know, Episcopal, Congregational, Baptist, you know, Christian Missionary Alliance, all kinds of churches as well. So thank you for being here. Let me pray for us and we'll dive into the material for this morning. Lord, thank you for this day that you have made for each and every one here in this room right now that you created in your image, that you love deeply, that you have a plan for them not only to know you and to be saved, but a plan to be part of your kingdom in this world and the world to come. And we pray that you would bless and grow us all spiritually, and that this time would be fruitful, and that we would learn, and that we would be drawn to you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So after we did the introductions last week, what we'll do in today's class is talk about, because this class is designed to just tell some basic things that we believe about the scripture. And the first half is sort of some of the basic things about Christianity. The second half of the class, in terms of not today's class, but the second half of all the classes we did the last four, probably are distinctives of what we believe here in this church that might set us apart from other churches, just different views of theology and stuff. But today we're going to talk about what we call doctrine of Scripture. What do we believe about the Scripture? That is the Word of God, the Bible, the Old and the New Testaments. And we believe that God speaks to us today, and we believe the Bible teaches that God speaks to us today in two main ways. That God speaks to us through the world. God speaks to us through the world, that is, through creation. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. In other words, when you go out and you look at creation, when you look at the heavens and you look at the stars, or you look at the mountains, or you see the sunset off Siesta Key, that something should resonate in you that there is a grand designer. Someone created this. This did not just come from chance. This did not come from evolution. But there's sort of a divine fingerprint on creation. And it's not just when you look at the huge things like sunsets and mountains and the stars,
But even when you get down on a very small level and you look at almost at a molecular level, you can see there's a designer. Someone designed this. This was not by chance.
Like your eye.
Like your eye, yes. Like your eye, like your, like even fingerprints again, or looking at the petals of a flower, or
snowflake.
Snowflake, whatever it might be, how an insect is created, this grass, whatever. You look at anything, big or small, that God reveals himself through his world. This is what we call, we have a term for this, it's called general revelation. That God has revealed, revelation, I'm not talking about the book or something like that, but God reveals, how does God reveal himself or speak to us? Revelation. God speaks to us in a general way through what was created. But we also believe that the Bible teaches that God speaks to us in a special way, in a unique way, through his word. So you got world and you got word. That is, God speaks to us through the Bible in a special way. And so this would be the Old Testament and the New Testament, Genesis, starting in Genesis, going all the way through Revelation, that God speaks to us in a special way through his word. And we often will call this special revelation. And we say it's special because it is unique. There's something unique about the Bible, this book in particular, because it was written, ultimately, it was authored by God. There are many different writers who compose the different books of the Bible, but ultimately we believe there's one author who wrote the whole thing, that they were all inspired by God. So you have the world, you have the word, and this is special revelation in the Bible. And by the way, that's why we call the Bible, not just the Bible, but the Holy Bible. Holy means set apart. And just like we would say that God is holy, that is, he's set apart because of his character, he has no sin, he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's all-present, he's everywhere. God is set apart, he's holy. We would say that the Bible is a unique book. This book right here is different than any other book that's ever been written. Because this book was written by God, and it's revealed to us. So what do we believe about the Bible? We believe the Bible is the inerrant, inspired Word of God. This is what the Bible is. Inerrant means without error. It has no errors in it. And we'll talk about that in a moment, because for some people, they think, well, there must be errors in that, or numerical errors. I don't believe, and we don't believe, there are errors in the Bible anywhere.
In the autograph.
In the original documents, right. And we'll talk about that in a minute. So in the original documents that were written, there were no errors. It's inspired. That means, in the Greek, spiri means spirit. If the spirit spoke into the writers of the Bible. When Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Holy Spirit was speaking into him to write those. When David wrote the Psalms, the Holy Spirit was speaking into him. When the apostles wrote the New Testament, the same Holy Spirit was speaking into them. So it's without error because the Holy Spirit was speaking into and through these authors to compile and to compose the Word of God. So we believe it's without error that the Holy Spirit spoken to them, the Word of God. And then we have this phrase, and it's in your notes there. It's our only rule for faith and practice. And sometimes you may hear that. And by rule, what we mean is our only guideline. Ruler is like a ruler, not rule like we have rules or, you know, that kind of thing that you have to stay by. But it's our only guide for faith, what we believe, and practice, how we live. That the ultimate guide we all have for our life as believers needs to come from the Bible. What I believe about truth and how I live. So I may have all kinds of ideas about the world and what I believe and the way I wish it would be. I wish the world would be this way. I wish that only bad people would suffer and that good people would always not suffer. Well, that's not the way it is. in the world. You know, I wish it were that way. But I don't get to, yeah, I don't get to create the world I want it to be. But I have to say, what does the Bible say? In fact, we'll see in the sermon this morning, as we introduce the character of Joseph from Scripture, he suffered. He suffered. And God used him in powerful ways, to promote his plan for the world. But anyway, I'm just saying, there's lots of things we could say, well, I wish it was this. I wish it was this way. I wish it was this way. I wish that kids never had to suffer. I wish that children never suffered. If I could wave the magic wand. But what's the reality? Children suffer. I wish that people were never hurt. All these kind of things. We have to go with what the Scripture says about reality, of what, for what we believe, and then how we live. So, as we talk about this being our only rule for faith and practice, let me pause there and see if there's any questions or clarification on that, or comments. Anything you're hearing? Yes.
Well, as I understand it, though, it was 300-400 years for actual rituals taking place. Is that correct?
Well, in the New Testament, much of the New Testament was in place by the end of the first century or beginning of the second. So it wasn't 300-400. It was within 70 to the latest books were within 70 to 90 years of the life of Jesus.
Some people say, "Well, how was it spread?" Well, by word. I mean,
yes,
but it was the Holy Spirit is the one who carried the word,
who preserved it.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
And people don't quite understand that because they can't see it.
Yes, yes. And yeah, because they can't see it. Remember that, especially in the Old Testament, but even in New Testament times, this was long before the printing press. Printing press was 1600s. So the way that the truth was passed on was through oral tradition. And that's why many of, there's so much in the Old Testament is written intentionally in ways so people could speak it and remember it in systematic ways. There are psalms that are written, for example, that each verse begins with one letter of the Hebrew alphabet in the order of the Hebrew alphabet. And it was a way to remember this psalm, So the oral tradition, that's how it was passed down. And by the way, you learn that. It's cultures learn how to do that. And so from a very young age, we might think, well, how could they possibly remember the entire book of Genesis by memory? Well, they start at a very young age. There are Muslims who have the whole Quran memorized, and you can memorize whole books of the Bible. So it is possible. But yeah, I think it did start through oral tradition and memory in that way. But then the printing press came along, and obviously it produced it so that we have it in print and writing in front of us. And I'll talk about the translations here in just a moment. But yeah, pretty much what we call the canon of Scripture, the Old and the New Testament, was the final agreement was made at a council in about 300 AD, where they said, for sure, these are the books of the Bible. These ones are not, these ones are. In the Catholic tradition, the Catholic includes what we call the Apocrypha, which are some other books. But for the most part, those have been, at least in our tradition, ruled as not part of the Scripture. By the way, there are other books that are written by Christians that I think in the first century that can be really helpful. But we just don't believe they're actually part of the Scripture. There's a small little booklet you can get today. It's called the Didache. Didache is from the Greek. It's called the Teaching. And it's basically was written within the first or second century, and it just explained for believers what to believe and how to live righteously in their age. So there's some very practical things in there applicable to that time. But we don't believe it's part of Scripture, but it's helpful to read. But we would never say the Didache is holy. It's different than the Holy Bible. It's set apart as something different for that. When we say that it's without error, I want to come back to this, and Byron mentioned in the original documents, but I also want to say that culturally there are things that we can take into the Scripture that where we might expect Scripture to act in certain ways, or we might say, well, it obviously has errors because of what it says. And I'll give you an example also from Psalm 19. Psalm 19 says,
as it goes on after it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands, day to day pours forth speech. Well, Psalm 19 goes on to say that the sun rises at one end of the heavens and sets its course across the sky, and it sets at the other end of the heavens. And so some have come and said, well, clearly the Bible has errors because everyone knows that the sun does not revolve around the earth, right? And I see what they're saying there, but Psalm 19 is a poem, okay? And it's not intending to, in that psalm, that it's not saying the sun is going around the earth, okay? So we have to say, what does the scripture mean in that context? And I'm not trying to smudge here for scripture or something like this. We do this all the time. When you watch the news tonight, or you get on any kind of weather app, and what's it going to say? Sunrise is at what time? Sunset is at another time. But that weatherman is not saying that the sun literally revolves around the earth. That's not what he's saying. It's a figure of speech. We do it all the time. Amy and I live on Barton Farms Boulevard. Okay? We don't live on Barton Farms Boulevard, or people would drive through our house. We actually live beside Barton Farms Boulevard. We live right beside it. Okay? The road goes beside our house. But we don't say, Amy and I live beside Barton Farms Boulevard. We all know what we mean when we say we live on Barton Farms Boulevard. So, in other words, we ought not have the scripture kind of form into our categories of precision that the scripture does not claim to do. I'll give you another example. In the New Testament, for example, the feeding of the 5,000. I would suggest to you that that's absolutely true. It's inerrant, it's without error. But that the author never intended to say there were exactly, precisely 5,000 people, 5,000 men there, not including women and children. It was never intended to be that way. It was saying there were about 5,000 people. Could there have been 4,993? Yeah. And that in no way would jeopardize the absolute inerrant truth of the scripture. But in that particular setting, it was not intending to communicate 5,000 an exact number. So the way that I think the best way to understand that is sometimes people ask, should the scripture be interpreted literally? And I would say, yes, for scriptures that are intended to be interpreted literally. But no, for parts of the scripture that were not intended to be interpreted literally. When Solomon says about his beloved, her hair is like a flock of wild goats, is that intended to be interpreted a little? I mean, do you think it smells or it makes sounds or, you know? No, it's not intended to be interpreted. I'm just, seriously, don't make it try to say something that it's never intending to say, just like Psalm 19 was not saying that the sun revolves around the earth. That's not what it was saying. It was a poem. But what it's saying is that the sun shines and its heat goes everywhere and it covers the whole earth. In other words, you could be blind and you could be deaf and not see the creation of the world, but you still know through the sun there's some powerful being here in this universe. You still know through general revelation that God exists. A second aspect about this that I'll point out is, and the scripture's clear, the general revelation reveals basically the existence of a God. This is what it says in Romans 1. Creation reveals the existence and the glory of a creator. But general revelation does not reveal, like the Bible does, the character of who this God is. The only way that you can know who God is through the Bible. You can't know who God is. You can know things about him. He's powerful. He's a creator. He's a creative creator, isn't he? I mean, what a creative creator. I mean, you made giraffes and slugs. Like, and all of them, you know, like, wow, you just think, look at the animals you create. And possums, right? All kinds of things. You just think, wow, what a creative creator. But you don't know who this God is except through the Word of God. And that's why the Word of God needs to be central to actually know who this God is. You've got to read the Word of God. give you one more illustration, and then we'll pause again for comments or questions. If I told you that I was an expert on Ireland, I wonder if you believe me. Because my dad grew up Irish Catholic, so he was number 10 out of 12 kids. Irish Catholic family. 12 children, number 10, in a they were really poor, two-bedroom farmhouse.
Wow.
How do you do 12 kids in a two-bedroom farmhouse? Number 10 out of 12 kids. So my grandmother was this short little Irish lady, and her parents came over from Ireland. And I could tell you all kinds of things about Ireland, okay, because I've studied it a lot. And I could say that I'm an expert on Ireland. And then you might say, well, you know, Linda says, well, Ken, how many times have you been to Ireland? It sounds wonderful. And I say, well, I've never been there. But I have at home on my coffee table in our living room, I have a picture book with pictures of Ireland, you know? And it's kind of like this kind of thing. I could tell you all about, I've seen all kinds of pictures of Ireland, but you say, but you've never been there, you've never walked the streets, you've never tasted the food, you've never smelled the smells, you've never really talked to the people, you'd say, Pastor Ken, you're not an expert in Ireland. You may know something about it, but you don't know Ireland because you've never gone there. And the analogy is this. You can say that you know there's a God and you know about him, but you don't know who he is unless you're in this. This is where you get to know who this God is. This is how you go to Ireland. This is how you walk the streets. This is how you meet the people. This is how you taste the food right there. So we point out there's a big difference here. God reveals himself here, but in a very special, unique way of who he is right here. Yeah, Linda.
So can you be a Christ follower if you only have general revelation?
Can you be a Christ follower if you only have general revelation? No, I don't believe so. Now, let me do this little caveat on that. There are, I believe, for example, I hear many stories of Muslims who have dreams about a Messiah or this man Jesus. And they may have never literally read the Word of God. They may not even have a copy. But the special revelation, in other words, you can't know God, you can't know the plan of salvation by looking at the world. You only know the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, through a special revelation that God gives. Now, to the degree that that dream that that Muslim had is in accordance with the Word of God and does not contradict it, but if there's a dream that comes and it says, there is a Savior, the Son of God, his name is Jesus, trust him, have faith in him, I would say that would be it. Yeah.
I thought Romans 1 says there's no one without excuse.
It does.
Because his glory has been revealed to all.
Yes, Romans 1 does say, therefore all men, Jews and Gentiles, are without excuse. Because you might say, wait a minute, how could that be if there's whole populations of the world that don't even have a copy of the Bible? Unreached people groups. And what we would say is, the Bible reveals that creation reveals enough to tell that there is a God, and because they have a conscience, they know that they do wrong, even if they have no copy of the Bible. So creation reveals enough that God exists, and it's enough to condemn people, but the only way to know salvation is the path of salvation through Christ on the cross. So creation reveals enough to condemn, but not enough to save. Essentially, that's the short answer. Thoughts on that? Miriam?
Before my conversion, I did not know the Bible. I was 52 at the time. I didn't know anything about the Bible. After my conversion, I was so rabid about the Bible, I couldn't get enough of it. But I guess I was just too much of a hardhead. God was just watching outside the head of a 2x4 or something.
Yeah.
So that I would get on board, but I didn't know the Bible.
Yeah, sure. And I didn't know the Bible before I was saved. I mean, but I had heard this message of Jesus. I had heard this message that that God's law, that I had broken God's law, and that that is called sin when I break God's law, and that I, there's nothing I could do to save myself, and that this weighed over me. So I needed to do something, and that was trust Christ. And then I began to learn the Bible. From the, then the Bible began to be opened up to me. By the way, another time that the word holy used is Holy Spirit. And when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes into you. And the holy means it's a set apart. Something's different about this. And the Spirit that comes in to live in you and begin to teach you the Bible and to understand it more and to grow in it. And what you described yourself as, what did you say you were rabid about the Word of God?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what some of us call cage stage. You ever heard cage stage? Just like you, people like that, sometimes you got to put them in a cage. They'll come out swinging.
No, Wanda? I was thinking, too, that's where the Holy Spirit works on a Christian's heart to have them go to different countries, to speak to different people.
Yeah, yes.
So that they will know the Word of God.
That's right. Yeah. And we'll talk, next week and the week after, we'll talk specifically what about conversion, what happens at conversion. But I always like to start in this class with the Scripture, because we have to gauge everything on what we're doing from the Scripture, what the Scripture says. So, Amy.
I was just going to say, just on a personal note to everybody here, that I love hearing these stories of people coming to Christ, of all of you. Like, I don't know if you guys feel that way too, but it's so encouraging, and I feel like it's just an hors d'oeuvre of something more that I want to know about. I love seeing the tears of coming to Christ and Hung and what is her name?
Chen.
And I mean, for you to come from China, like to learn the language of English and to be in a church, like that's just so inspiring. And on and on. It's just, I hope that we get to know all of you better.
Yeah.
That's what I love about a smaller class too, is that it just makes me long to know you better.
Yeah.
So I'm excited that you're here.
Me too. And I'm glad you're mentioning that. Wow, we got 2 more minutes. Let me say one thing. Actually, no, we'll pick up with this next thought next week, because it's too important to compose into 2 minutes. But I do want to say just one thing. You know, personally, I'm sitting here hearing Jackie's been here 6 or 7 years, you said? Wow. I don't know Jackie at all. I've just seen you in passing. And to my defense, I really try to get to know people as they're coming in. But, and not to reveal too much here, but, you know, my wife, Amy, was probably almost most of the time you were here, she was very sick. She was very sick for 4 years. And we just found that all I could focus on was preaching and a few other things. But God has miraculously done healing in her through some surgeries. And in the last year, we've kind of come out from under this shell that we were in for 4 years, because she was really sick. So we're glad. And I'm sitting here thinking, this is probably, sometimes I see people and I think, I had lunch with Dan Purcell a couple weeks ago. If you know Dan Purcell, and the same kind of thing, like, how long have you been here? He's like, probably 6 or 7 years. I'm like, I haven't even had lunch with you yet. You've been here 6 or 7 years. How can this be? But that just kind of, we had to go into underground mode for a while to just push through that, not to draw too much attention to ourselves. But that was just a reality of our lives for 4 years. Until about a year and a half ago, when we had this final surgery, and that really helped turn the corner. So she had shingles. She had a very bad case of shingles, and it shut her down for 4 years. Horrible.
Actually, we are in the International Bible Study.
Yes.
Passed by.
Yes.
Almost 5 years.
Okay.
Every Wednesday.
Yes, that's right. We started, about 5 years ago, English as a Second Language or International Bible Study. And, that was kind of the door, wasn't it? Wow. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to pick up with the ending of this section next week to talk about this phrase, sola scriptura. You may have heard. It's a Latin phrase for Scripture alone. And as a little appetizer for next week, sola scriptura was a phrase that came out at the time of the Protestant Reformation, because the Roman Catholics were saying there are two main authorities for your life. And the Protestants, and what they were saying was, it's the church and it's the Bible. It's church authorities and the Bible. And the Protestants came along and said, no, the church regularly gets it wrong. The Bible never gets it wrong. Mm. And that's where we'll pick up next week briefly, and then we'll start talking about the gospel. All right? So thank you all for being here.
Thank
God bless you.
Thank you.
We'll see you in worship.
Thank you.